Let us join our hearts together and go to God in prayer. O God, our holy and gracious Father, we praise and extol your name for the loving kindness that you have lavished upon us since the day of our birth. We thank you for the great salvation from sin that you procured for us through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have bestowed upon us by the person and work of your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for this great gift that you have given to every true believer, the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts, to comfort and strengthen us in our journey through this life. We confess, O Father, our absolute dependence upon you for all that we need in this life and in the life to come. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out our transgressions and cleanse us from our sins. Create in each one of us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. This morning, we pray for our country. We pray for the great spiritual needs of our nation. And they are great indeed, great in need. For we are a country adrift in many ways. Morally, we're drifting further and further away from your holy law. And our nation is becoming more ungodly, and we're becoming less Christian all the time, more secular, leaving God out of knowledge, and being given over to the just condemnation that comes with that. But we pray, O God, for the rapid spread of the gospel in our country and around the world, that you would work through the preaching of the gospel, that you would raise up workers for fields that are white into harvest, evangelists and elders for the churches, the planting of sound congregations. Oh Lord, this is a very, very needy world, not just our country, but the entire world. We pray for Christians in our world who are living right here in our own country, who are living under severe lockdown measures right now, to the point where they're being told by governors and mayors that they can no longer even attend worship on the Lord's Day. They cannot assemble, even in places where there's little danger. And this is over the top, in the exercise of raw power. We pray, O God, on behalf of our nation, for the downfall politically of those whose hearts are set on secularism, and who are really little antichrists persecuting and oppressing your people. We have not faced this in our nation before. Thankfully, O God, we're not in a place like that. Our state is pretty open and free. But we hear of other places in the country like Los Angeles County, where the Christians are being told now, even though there's very little new outbreak of COVID there at all, they're being told they can't even go back to church till the summer's over. And it grieves our hearts to see this in our nation. And we can only pray, O God, that you will raise up leaders, a new kind, who at least adhere to the Constitution of the United States. And we pray that Christians in those places would begin to speak out, not violently, not threateningly, but to publicly let it be known that they will not follow those kinds of orders. Give them a great wisdom in that, Lord. We continue to pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence. We know there's only so much even they can do because we're divided into states and principalities and counties. And so, we just pray that you will give, President Trump and Vice President Pence the wisdom that they need, the strength physically, mentally, and emotionally to uphold the Constitution of our country, which is their sworn duty. We also pray for the conversion to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ of President Trump. We believe he does love the country. He loves our constitutional freedom, but that is an equal salvation. And so we do pray for him that he will come to see the limitations of his own abilities and his own absolute need of your grace in Jesus and would turn to you in faith and have a great influence on his family. We pray, O God, for those who are facing financial hardships, both now and in the future in our nation, as so many are unemployed and businesses are closed down everywhere. And many are being told they can't open again, even though there doesn't appear to be any scientific reason why not. And so help them, especially Christians who are undergoing financial hardship or facing that in the coming future. Lord, you said you would meet our needs. And so we pray that you'll help us all to trust in you, that you will give us our daily bread, and you will supply the needs that we have. We pray especially for our brethren in the Philippine Islands who are undergoing severe poverty right now because they are under total lockdown. And they are without jobs. They do not have the financial funding that we have in the United States. They didn't have it from the beginning. So we pray for these brethren and Reverend Nat Nerig and the churches that he's leading and equipping, him and his family, all of them. And we pray that you will sustain them, Father, and maybe we here in our country can help them out, if it be your will. We're happy to hear that they do get to open up on May 31st. Their country, and go back to church and back to work. But right now it's a real hardship, and we pray for them that you will uphold them and supply their every need. Bless, Lord, the preaching of your word this morning here in this place to the edification of this congregation gathered here this morning. And though we be few in number, you've promised that you would be with us, O Lord, and we believe that you are. We completely believe that you are here this morning with us. And we praise you and bless the preaching of the word the world over, that Christ may be glorified and souls may be saved. And we pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Please take your Bible if you have it with you here this morning, and I hope you do, but turn with me this morning for the reading of Holy Scripture, and we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And then I didn't put this in the bulletin, but we're also going to read from Revelation, the 20th chapter after that. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 10. Hear the Word of God. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for revealing truth to us that is truth that can reprove and rebuke us when we need that. It can also encourage us when we need that, and it can also equip us for serving you faithfully while we're here on this earth. And also to edify us, that is to build us up in our faith, to build us up in our walk with Christ in our daily lives. And so to that end, we pray that you will bless this reading of your word and the preaching and teaching of it now. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Beloved, the title of my sermon this morning is Believers at the Judgment. Believers at the Judgment. Last Sunday, I taught from Holy Scripture that if anyone would be saved, it would be by the grace of Christ alone. In other words, through faith in the shed blood of the Son of God, and there is no other provision and there's no other way. Our own works are completely excluded as the ground of our salvation. But I also taught from the same volume that good works can be and should be flowing from a Christian's life, and that God expects us as his regenerated people to bring forth good works for his glory, for the good of our fellow man, and for the good of our brothers and sisters in his church. I taught that too. And the New Testament also teaches the future judgment of Christians at our Lord's return, where our works will be judged. I mentioned that last week, and I promise you some Bible teaching on that here this morning. Now, I cannot give you in one fairly brief sermon all that the Bible says about this topic. That's why sometimes it takes a whole series of sermons on a topic to cover the ground. But I do want you to know that, because I know that you already know that believers will be facing a future judgment at the Lord's return. You've heard that all your life. I know that. But there are questions surrounding that event in the lives of believers who already know it. For instance, if we have already been justified through faith in Jesus as crucified, buried, and risen, which we have been, if we have already, even now, passed from death unto life, John chapter 5 and verse 24, and if our names have been recorded in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world, Revelation 17, verse 8, then what is the purpose or purposes of a judgment for believers? What is there left to judge? Now, I hope to answer that question in this morning's sermon and teaching, but in one word, I'll give you the one word right now, works. That's what will be judged when the Lord returns. Our works will be judged. That raises questions, I know, and I see in some young faces like, well, I didn't know works had anything to do with our judgment. They do. But the place of those works is what we're going to be looking at. I want to look, first of all, at the main texts. First one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we read. Notice that the verse there refers to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10 is the main one. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For one thing, it's Christ's judgment seat. The Father is the judge, but he judges through the Son. He turns the judgment over to Christ. So we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ by Christ, the judge. Now, I know I can see on your face, I didn't know he was our judge. Hold on. We're going to try to biblically smooth this out here before we finish this morning. But at that day, judgment is turned over to Christ by God the Father. It's the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. Notice also, secondly, that Christians are included. We will be there at the judgment seat of Christ undergoing a judgment. He says in verse 10, we all, and the we, of course, he's including himself. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints in Corinth. We all, Paul, the saints in Corinth, the believers, the church, we all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he goes on to say in the same verse, each one of us, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Christians are there. Christ is on the judgment seat. And then I want to say thirdly, this particular text, 2 Corinthians 5:10, speaks only of the believer's experience at the judgment seat. Other texts speak of the awful experience of those who insist on meeting the God of justice instead of the God of grace. The other texts describe what's going to happen to people who want God to be fair with them and just and receive them into heaven on the basis of fairness. That sounds like a good thing, maybe, to American ears. All judges are supposed to be fair. So God will be fair with me, right? Oh, yeah, he will be. But that's not so good if you want him to be fair with you, because you will get the wages of what you've earned. And you'll be standing before God's throne, before the throne of Christ, as a sinner. A sinner. And you'll be asking God to be fair with you, and he'll say, you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. Now, do you want that? That's fairness. We've all earned that kind of judgment. One of those other texts is Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews 10:31, where it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Which it is. If you go to that throne of judgment looking for justice, if you're looking for fairness, it is going to be a fearful thing indeed. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, you have the scene of the return of Christ, and those who are upon the earth realize that it's now the final day of judgment, that just as they suspected deep in their hearts, it was all true anyway, and there is the final day of reckoning, and that day has come. Revelation 6, verse 16 says, they will cry out, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. We don't usually think of lambs being wrathful. I've never seen a wrathful lamb anywhere in my life. I'm not saying there can't be a lamb or a sheep that goes wacko and acts kind of crazy, but I've never seen a wrathful lamb. We usually think of that as for lions and tigers and such animals, ferocious. But Revelation 6:16 talks about the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Those verses are for those who are seeking and expecting to meet the God of justice and get into heaven on all of the good works they think they've done. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 is about the experience of believers. Believers. The saved at the judgment. Now, Revelation chapter 20, our other text, verses 11 through 15, calls that great day the white throne judgment. Now, I believe, as you'll see when we get into Revelation here in a few weeks, that there is only a general judgment at the end when Christ returns. I don't believe in like 6, 7, 8 judgments and things like that, according to some of our premillennial friends hold to. I believe in one general judgment. So this is it, the great white throne described here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But notice that at that great white throne judgment, there are two books talked about there. Look at verse 12 in Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. So there's more than one book. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So two books. There's a book with perhaps all names of all souls who've ever lived, but there's another book that's opened at the white throne judgment, and that is the Book of Life, it's called. And if you go over to verse 15, it says, and anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So if your name is recorded in that book, the book of life, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. And then you are safe. You are secure in Christ at the white throne judgment. You're okay. You're covered. You're covered. You're safe. What are you covered with? You're covered with the shed blood and righteousness of Christ. So is your name in the book of life? That's the question. And if it is there, you're safe and you are secure. And this book is the same as what in Revelation 17:8, Revelation 17:8 is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? So, verse 12 of Revelation 20 tells us that everyone will be judged according to their works, even believers. And this accords with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You can also see that this is not an investigative judgment like that taught by our friends in the Seventh-day Adventists, the Ellen G. White cult that arose in the 19th century. They teach that God investigates the lives of people to find out who is saved and who is not. He investigates. He doesn't know. In other words, they deny the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God. It's kind of like the open theism heresy that went through evangelical circles here a few years ago, that basically God doesn't know the future. I mean, it's preposterous, it's unscriptural, it's heretical. But some of the people pushing that were Seventh-day Adventists, actually saying that God doesn't know the future, so he has to investigate to find out who's done enough good works to get into heaven. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. This is preposterous and false for at least two reasons. One of them is that the scriptures tell us that God is all-knowing, that he's known the end from the beginning, and that he is known from eternity who will and who will not be saved. We don't know. We don't know who the saved will finally be. We don't know who the elect are ahead of time. But he knows. He's always known. So they deny the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God. Secondly, the names of the saved have been pre-recorded in the Book of Life. We already looked at that. Your names are already in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, after the disciples came back from their mission, all excited about how Christ's power was working in their lives and people were being healed and everything, and they were all excited, the Lord encouraged his disciples not to rejoice over that. He said, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what he said. And that is Luke 10:20. Rejoice because your names are in the Book of Life. Again, in accordance with Revelation 17:8, the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names of God's elect have already been written. Now, I'm going to add a third one. I said there would be two, but I want to add a third reason why the Seventh-day Adventists are wrong, and that is that the elect of God are saved by grace alone and not by our works anyway. God is not going to be investigating, and he's not going to have some kind of a scale and see, you know, which side, you know, bad, good, you know, which side is going to be properly weighted down to see where you're going to go, heaven or hell, you know. Oh, the good works outweigh the bad, you're going to heaven. Bad works outweigh the good, sorry. You're going the other way. And besides, wouldn't God be in a dilemma if it came to a complete dead balance? Then what? No, it doesn't work that way at all. If we are saved, beloved, we are saved by the grace of Christ, and we've already passed over from death into life, John 5:24 again. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, we ask then, what is the purpose or purposes for a future judgment of believers who are already saved? We are told that our works, whether good or bad, will be under review. But why? And the first reason I'll put before you this morning, I think these are all scriptural reasons. If I didn't, of course, I wouldn't announce them. But the first reason is to determine the degrees of rewards for the saved. God wants to reward his faithful people at the judgment seat of Christ. You may recall that Jesus talked of many stripes or of fewer stripes for those who are finally lost. In other words, degrees of punishment in hell, because although all have sinned and deserve punishment, all have not sinned to the same degree. And my belief is that some sins are worse than others. Some sins are far more destructive of other people than other sins. And so some are going to receive more stripes than others who are lost. In the same way, all believers are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But let's face it, some believers are more faithful than other believers. Some have served more faithfully their Lord. Some have been more selfish than other believers. Some have persevered under much harsher circumstances than other believers have. They persevered even to the point of death for the sake of Christ. Some have loved the Lord more fervently than others have. Some have pursued holiness with more resolve than some other believers have. Some have been more faithful than others in sacrificial giving. Some have never given sacrificially, and some are just stingy. They're referred to sometimes in literature as stingy believers. They're members of the church. They attend. They give a little bit, but they just can't let go of much. And it's not that they don't have it. They just won't do it. They can't bring themselves to be faithful that way. So some are more faithful like that. You know, they actually sacrifice. They don't have a lot, but they do faithfully give a sacrificial portion of what they have. Another thing to consider is that our outward service can be mixed with selfish motives. We can love the Lord. We can believe his word. We can desire to serve him. But there's also maybe sometimes, and this can happen to the best of people, there can be a mixed motive in there, a little bit of selfishness. For instance, someone may serve the Lord from real love for him, but it's also mixed with what is a desire for recognition. This is why sometimes people in churches, this can even happen to ministers, I guess, sometimes people in churches get miffed if they're not recognized for some service. They want, you know, they don't get public recognition for it. So that right there automatically, I think, improper motives are rising to the surface there for everybody to see. That doesn't mean that person's lost by any stretch of imagination. That doesn't mean that they don't love the Lord. Deep down, I trust that they do love him, but somehow they just, that human nature, you know how it works, and they just a little bit miffed that they weren't recognized for something. Now, we should recognize and thank our brethren in the church for serving. We should do that. But sometimes, inadvertently, somebody's not recognized. So they get these mixed motives there. And that will all be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. That all will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. I want to read 11 through 15. And, there was division in the church in Corinth, and some of the believers were fighting with one another, disagreeing with one another, arguing over who had the greatest gifts, things like that. They were doing it openly. We're usually not that infantile spiritually that we actually bring it out in the open like that. But they just brought it right out in the open, their arguments. But in starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul reminds them of some things. And he says in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Notice he's the foundation of it all. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, that is on Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, you know, these are good things that last, or wood, hay, and straw, you know, things that don't last very long. Now, here's what's verse 13. "Each one's work will become clear." This is one thing that's going to be clarified on the day of judgment. Why did we do what we did in the church? Verse 13 says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Now, this is not the fire of hell. It's not like you're going to be thrown into hell for a little while, like purgatory, you know. You're going to get thrown into a purgatory phase of hell, and then that'll clean you up, you know, and then you can come back out of that and go to heaven. This is the fire of our works, our bad works, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not thrown in the fire. Our works are. Our bad works are thrown in the fire and burned up. Let's look back at the text again. That fire will test our work, what sort it is. Verse 14 says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it," that foundation, "endures, he will receive a reward." In other words, the experience of the judgment seat of Christ will reveal whether we were serving him without mixed motives and building on the true foundation of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, our good works will survive the fire. But that won't be true for every believer. Verse 15 says, "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Loss of what? He's not going to lose his soul. We know he or she that are already saved, their works are going to be burnt up. He says, Paul says, he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Our works may be burnt up. They don't amount to much. We didn't serve the Lord the way we should have served him, with the right attitude, or maybe not very much at all. Maybe we lived a fairly self-centered, selfish Christian life and didn't really think too much about serving the Lord. We didn't think about all of those good works we should have been doing that we read about last week, you know. We neglected that. We thought, well, I'm very comfortable under grace. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do good works. So we didn't try. We didn't make any effort. We weren't diligent. So what's going to happen? Well, we're not going to get much reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If any, it's possible that what works we have will just be all burned up. Notice again, though, this believer is saved. Now, this is not the carnal Christian theory that you can live neck deep in sin and still go to heaven. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about real Christians. They didn't live neck deep in sin. They didn't live holy, wicked lives. It's just that they didn't do much positive for the Lord. And what little they did was, it's like, well, if I have to, remember I mentioned that last week, you mean I got to do something? You mean I've got to sign up and volunteer and do something? You mean I need to think about my stewardship, and I actually may need to give sacrificially. I actually had a believer one time. I asked him what their pastor preached about the day before on Sunday, and he said, He preached on sacrifice, and he was genuinely upset that the pastor had preached a whole sermon on sacrifice. Thankfully, he wasn't a member of our congregation, but that could happen. So, you know, if a person like that finishes out to the last, I believe he was a believer, but he just didn't feel like serving. He felt like that's option. It's a total option. If you want to do that, that's for some people. Go ahead. But it's not, you know, I don't have to do that. Well, I tell you what, he'll probably survive the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. He will survive it if he's a believer in Jesus. But he's gonna have the smell of smoke on him. He's gonna smell like a smoky Christian. So, to determine the degree of our rewards for the saved. Secondly, a second reason for believers at the judgment, it reveals that God is no respecter of persons. It reveals that God is no respecter of persons. Believers of every nationality, every strata of society will be saved. And the greatest work and service may come from brothers and sisters in Christ of whom we have never even heard. We usually think of the greatest servants of the Lord as people that we know in our culture. That may not be the case. They may not be famous believers recorded in the pages of church history. They may be people that that we've never heard of, but God knows them, everyone, and may heap great rewards of eternal service upon them. I hasten to add that these rewards are rewards of God's grace. He does recognize the works of your life, beloved. He does take notice, according to what I read in the scriptures. He recognizes your faithfulness, but it's because he is gracious that he does that. And in this matter, grace and justice are mixed in him. I call your attention to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown to his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is no respecter of persons, and this will come out of the judgment of believers, which we might call the great awards banquet. Number three, our work as believers will give evidence of the presence of faith, the presence of true faith. That's evidenced by our works. This will be revealed to the whole universe at the final judgment. Justification is indeed only through faith in Jesus, but the faith that justifies is a faith that works. That's why James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, you know, faith without works is dead. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says that faith works through love. Faith works. If it's real faith, it works. It works through love. Our works demonstrate the state of our heart. It's like a tree that's known by its fruit, Jesus said in Matthew 12:33. And then remember Ephesians 2:10. We've been saved unto good works, which was our text for last week. James chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works." He's laying down a challenge there. If you can show me your faith without works, "I will show you my faith by my works." I'll show you my faith by my works. Again, this is not God himself looking for evidence as to whom should be saved. He already knows that. But I believe it will reveal that only faith in Jesus Christ crucified and risen can and will produce enduring works that glorify God. And those works are the evidence. Now, I close this morning with these words. The judgment is not something that Christians have to fear. Not if you're a Christian. The return of our Lord in judgment is actually called the Christian's blessed hope. It's what we're hoping for. It's what we're looking forward to. It's the final future event of fulfilled prophecy that the New Testament Christians were anticipating with joy and praying for. The Bible says that He is returning with the spirits of the deceased believers who are already with Him, and that His reward is with Him. There will be the great resurrection and final judgment of believers. And then the judgment seat of Christ. But if you are in Christ this morning, and on that day, you have nothing to fear at all. Matter of fact, that great event is supposed to give us joy and it really kind of like empower us, encourage us to serve Him better. Again, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then there's the thought, 1 John 3:2, that we shall see Him face to face. Even if we didn't get an award on that day, if we didn't get rewards, or maybe we get some, but half of them are burned, we still get to see the Lord face to face. The fact is, the one who judges the believer is the same one who's the believer's advocate. This is amazing to me. This only God could plan this. Our judge is our advocate. That won't work. That won't work in a civil courtroom here on earth. Something's kind of crooked there if the judge is your lawyer. But in God's plan, it works. Our judge is our advocate. So it looks like in this case, God has stacked everything in your favor. And He has. He has. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before Him in love. So it is all stacked in your favor. So, go and serve Him. Serve Him. Look for opportunities. I mentioned that last week. Opportunities. As much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, even people who aren't Christians. Whatever, Jews, Catholics, Muslims, even people who aren't Christians. Do good for them. And even to those, our brothers and sisters, in God's household, the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the teaching of Your word on this subject of salvation by grace and not by works, but that by the Holy Spirit's power we can do and should do works, and that You are a God who through Your Son Jesus Christ will reward our works of service on that day when we appear before His judgment seat. And we thank You that we can know our names are in the book of life even by making our calling and election sure, starting with faith in Jesus Christ and strengthening that faith by adding to that things like goodness and knowledge and self-control and brotherly love and kindness and all of these things. We thank You that You enable us even that by Your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.